Our Father, there is no possible way that I could do justice to this topic. There is no possible way I could communicate how immense, how shocking grace is. There's no way I could communicate how revolutionary the way you treat us is. But I pray that you would fill me with words that at least make a good attempt at portraying how amazing grace truly is and what a difference it could make in the Nanaimo Alliance Church and in our lives, in our families. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, I think I've mentioned before, I grew up in church. Grew up in a church very much like this one. And I received Christ at an early age, 8 years old, and have been following Christ ever since. But when I was going to church, even though I knew Jesus died for my sins and all that good stuff, and salvation was free and everything, I learned how to also be a good judge. Now, I don't know if this was your experience. I learned how to judge other people as to what kinds of Christians they really were, or whether they were Christians or not. I learned to judge those who weren't of the same denomination. I learned to judge those who watched R-rated movies, those who got divorced, those who slept around, those who didn't dress quite right. I learned to judge them well. Did anyone else learn how to judge? Oh, I'm hearing some laughter. Yes, some of us did. And you know, the nice thing about judging is you can categorize things very easily into black or white, left and right, in or out, worthy or unworthy, good and bad. It's quite simple. You just need certain criteria, and people are either in or they're out. But you know, I made the mistake of starting to read God's Word. And there was a word that kept coming up in the New Testament. This word that I didn't, as a preteen, as I got into reading God's Word, I didn't know what it meant. The word grace. What is this word? And it seems like everything ran on grace. Well, I had to keep reading. But while that was going on, judging was fun. You know, I felt better about myself. The more I could put down others, the better about myself I felt. You know, Jesus died for me, but I learned that by my actions, I could prove to him that he didn't make a mistake in doing so. I don't think you caught that. Jesus died for my sins, but I spent a good part of my life learning that my actions were there to make sure Jesus didn't make a mistake in giving his life for me. I wanted to prove my worth to God, prove my value. Some of you are nodding your head. You know exactly what I'm talking about. And the thing is, this is what I found. The more I questioned God's love for me, the more I tended to point out the faults in others. I thought, well, I may be bad, but I'm not as bad as that person. Well, God's still working on me, and he's done a lot of work. But, you know, now I struggle with judging judgers. Some of you maybe can relate. We Christians, we really struggle with grace sometimes. We struggle with extending grace to other people. I was sitting in a seminar, in a lecture hall. It was, ironically, a lecture about bullying. I forgot, I'm in charge of this. It was a lecture about bullying. And as I'm sitting there in this group of people I didn't know, the person in front of me hands me a note. And I wrote down what her note said. She said, "Do you think that people with brain injuries, mental cognitive defects, go to heaven automatically? And does the Bible say that if a person keeps sinning deliberately, like stealing, that God will say, 'That's it, I'm done with you,' and the Holy Spirit goes?" And then she added, "Sorry, I'm very upset trying to be in relationship with Jesus, a personal relationship, but I'm tired of some contradictions. Last night, I walked out of my Bible study. Can you give me your biblical opinion? Now, let me ask you, how would you respond to that? Perfect stranger. She knew who I was. I didn't know who she was. Well, it was one of those great moments where the Holy Spirit stepped in, and I felt like the Holy Spirit telling me, dig deeper. There's something else going on here. So I talked to her afterwards, and I found out the reason, because the thing that caught my attention, she walked out of her Bible study. Something must have gone on there. And I found out why she left her Bible study, because her pastor in that Bible study told her that because of her depression, if she didn't kick her depression, she was going to hell. Yeah. Do you understand why she might be a little upset? Can you imagine saying something like that? It just buffaloes me that someone would say that. But here we are. And this is what she was going through. And so I talked to her about depression, and I talked to her about experiences I've seen with depression. And that's a sermon for another time, and I'll get to that later. But for now, it's just an example of how cruel Christians can be sometimes to other Christians. If you want evidence of that we live in a judgmental world, you don't need to go any further than the internet. You look on almost any news story, and people always seem to find a way to share their opinion about how terrible the people are who wrote the article, who are in the article, who are commenting on the article. It's just terrible people, right? And people feel like they need to comment on these things. And here's one. Now, just by showing this face, the blood pressure, some of you just went up. This, of course, for those of you who may not know, this is Omar Khadr. Now, you might have varying opinions about what should have happened to Omar Khadr. For those of you who don't know, he was taken, he's a Canadian citizen, taken to fight against Canada by his dad, was arrested when he was 15 years old, was thrown into prison, tortured, and was not allowed a lawyer for 10 years. That's his story in general. Now, some people label him a terrorist and you know, that sort of thing. And the purpose of me bringing this up was, it was when this news article first broke and my Facebook page got filled with Christians commenting on this. And you would think that by their comments, Jesus said, blessed are the condemning. That Jesus said, blessed are the stone throwers. Because they had nothing good to say about him. They said, you deserve torture. You deserve imprisonment. You deserve, on this, on and on. And I thought, I seem to recall Jesus saying something about blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the merciful. So we have a hard time sometimes extending grace. I read this great book called Reconciled by John Lederach, where he talked about dealing with people who are not like us. And it's easy sometimes to judge those that we consider less than us when we don't spend time with them. The more distance we have from them, the easier it is to judge. And this is what he said in his book. He said, I have lived and talked with people who have been both victims of violence and creators of violence. I've shaken the hands of convicted terrorists and people who have tortured others. I have sat with warlords who seem merciless in their pursuit of power. I have listened to freedom fighters who cry out against injustice and pick up weapons to defend their cause. And then he says, what scares me the most is not how different I am, but rather how I can see and feel a bit of myself in each of them. And then he added, I am capable of quickly and easily creating enemies. If you've ever found yourself easily categorizing people into categories of worthy and unworthy, good and bad, those who belong and those who don't belong. And I think we all have. This will be a message for all of us. I've talked in this series, my vision series, about everyone a servant, everyone a faith trainer, everyone a worshiper, and now everyone growing in grace. But the question this morning is grace really that important? I mean, out of the four things that I said, if every person in a church did these four things, it would revolutionize the world. Is this one that you would put into that category? Is grace really that important? Or is it, as Shakespeare would say, much ado about nothing? I would say grace changes the world. Grace changes the world. And if you remember anything from this morning, I want you to remember it is grace that changes the world. I spoke a couple weeks ago about the Great Commission, about everyone being a faith trainer. And I talked about the importance of last words. Do you remember that? And how Jesus gave the Great Commission as some of his very last words. Well, this morning we're going to look at someone else's last words in the Bible. And it is the Apostle Peter. Do you remember Peter, the guy who hung around with Jesus, the one who put his foot in his mouth a lot, the one who, you know, was kind of one of the more adventurous types? He's getting to the end of his life. He's writing his last letter to the church. What do you think he would say? His last thoughts, he's thinking, this movement has got to continue. What should I say to the church? And this is from the book of 2 Peter now. And this is what he writes. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, most of us in church circles, we understand the concept of growing in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. But what does it mean to grow in the grace of Jesus Christ? I don't hear a lot of talk about growing in grace. Well, for those of you who don't know, grace, by definition, is undeserved favor. It is unearned kindness. It is beyond our ability to perform for it. Something good has been done for us that we did not earn. And it goes a little bit like this. Let's say one of our fine young men here was going to propose to his sweetheart. And he had on his person an engagement ring, a priceless heirloom passed down from generation to generation. It was beyond value. And he took this ring and he got down on one knee and he said, "Will you marry me?" And she said, "Yes." This is good, right? Okay, you're following the story. But then she says, "But I can't accept this ring without helping to pay for it." So she reached into her purse and pulled out 20 bucks and gave it to him. Now, two mistakes were made by that now fiancé. The first one is she tried to pay for something that was offered to her for free. The second mistake she made is thinking that $20 came anywhere close to the value of that ring. And that's what happens when you and I try to pay back God for our salvation. It's given to us for free, and it's beyond the value of anything you and I could do. That's grace. And we find out in the Bible that grace has tremendous impact on us. Grace, for example, makes us strong. In 2 Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, "Timothy, my dear son, be strong through the grace that God gives you in Christ Jesus." Be strong through the grace. How is he strong? By God's grace. God gave Timothy grace. Timothy didn't earn strength. He didn't work for strength. God gave it to him out of grace. Isn't that beautiful? Our salvation, of course, is because of grace. By God's grace, Jesus tasted death for everyone. We just celebrated grace this morning. We didn't maybe put it in those terms necessarily, but we celebrated God's grace. And grace transforms us. Watch this. It says in Colossians 1:6, the good news that came to you is going out all over the world. It is bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives. How? Just as it changed your lives from the day you first heard and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. Grace changes people's lives. Isn't that cool? You see, grace changes the world. The very fact that God loves us is grace. We didn't earn His love. We couldn't possibly earn His love. We don't deserve His love. And here's the thing, as I've mentioned many times before, no one in this room fully can appreciate how much God loves them. It's beyond us. We will spend a lifetime absorbing more of God's love, and we will grow as we receive that love. And here's the other thing. The more we receive of God's grace, the more we want to give God's grace. There are some great examples in the Bible of giving grace. I like this one from 1 Corinthians 5. This is Paul writing again. He said, "We work wearily with our own hands to earn a living." Now watch this. "We bless those who curse us." When people curse you, have they earned a blessing? Did they pay for a blessing somehow? They cursed you. He said, "We are patient with those who abuse us." They didn't earn patience. "We appeal gently when evil things are said about us." You ever had someone say something nasty about you? They turned around. He said, "We turned around and we treated them gently. Even after they said nasty things." Isn't that amazing? But that's following exactly what Jesus said. He said, "You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say, love your enemies." What a crazy thing to say. Who does this guy think he is? Oh, right, Jesus. Yeah. Love your enemies. "Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven." And then Jesus tells stories that were so beyond what we think would be normal. He tells the story of the Good Samaritan who goes out of his way to help someone who would normally be an enemy and pays for their healing and lodging and all that sort of stuff. That's grace. That was just a story about grace. It's beautiful. Unless it's too good to be true, it is not grace. See, grace is unfair. And aren't we glad that God doesn't treat us with fairness? Oh, this church is unconvinced. Aren't you glad that God does not treat us with fairness? Amen. That's right, because if God treated us with fairness, all of us would go to hell. That's fair. That's absolutely fair. You and I have all sinned. We've broken a relationship with God. We have said, we know better than you. All of us have. It's a good thing God didn't treat us with fairness. Grace is beyond over the top. It is scandalous. Grace creates an uproar. Grace is illogical. Being kind to kind people, that's easy. Everyone does that. Those are the easy people to be kind to. Being kind to our enemies, people who say bad things about us, people who spread rumors about us, people who steal from us, being kind to them, now that's grace. About a decade ago, I had a very dark time in my ministry where there were people in my church and on my board who wanted me gone. And they were campaigning to do so. And they were spreading all kinds of nasty things about me. It was an ugly time. And I considered not just leaving the church, I considered leaving ministry entirely. And I've talked to my church about this, so it's like water under the bridge now. But you know, one of the only things that got me through was practicing God's grace. Because in those moments, I decide I can become bitter about this, or I can do exactly what Jesus told me to do and bless those who are persecuting me. So I began to bless them. I blessed their marriage, their work, their home, their parenting skills. I did a lot of blessing in those days. And it kept me from becoming bitter and angry just by doing what Jesus told me to do. You see, grace changes the world. So how should we treat those people? You know, the people that we may easily categorize as not one of us. I think about how differently Jesus treated people rather than the religious people of his day. Just to compare how the Pharisees, for example, treated the others, those people. Think about the distance that they kept from them. They didn't even want to be near them. They wanted to be far away from them. They had this invisible barrier around them that said, "You are unworthy of being in my presence. I don't want you tainting me." Jesus, on the other hand, ate with them, drank with them, talked with them, touched them, and they touched him. Think about how different those approaches are. What kind of things did the religious people say about the others? It's recorded in God's word. The Pharisees called the others scum, sinners. They had words of condemnation, hopelessness. Jesus, on the other hand, had words of invitation, of care. He told of a loving Father. He offered an invitation to living water. You remember that? What did the religious people want to do with the others? The religious people wanted to punish them. They brought the woman who was caught in adultery and said, "Let's get her. She's messed up." They wanted punishment. They wanted people to get what's coming to them. Jesus, on the other hand, was trying to rescue people from what is coming to them. He offered forgiveness. See, Jesus is the great example of grace. How he lived his life was filled with grace. How should we treat those people? Author Brené Brown, who is an expert in shame, said this: "I've learned in the past decade the one concept that I believe has the biggest potential for helping us overcome shame is this. We are those people. The truth is, we are the others. Most of us are one paycheck, one divorce, one drug-addicted kid, one mental health diagnosis, one serious illness, one sexual assault, one drinking binge, one night of unprotected sex, or one affair away from being those people. The ones we don't trust, the ones we pity, the ones we don't let our children play with, the ones bad things happen to, the ones we don't want living next door." I remind myself, I am those people. They are sinners, and I have sinned. But we have trouble sometimes extending that grace. For those of you who don't recognize this face, this is Christopher Hitchens. He was an atheist author who wrote scathing reports about the church and Christianity in particular. Had very little nice thing to say about you and I. Then he got diagnosed with cancer of the esophagus. For a year and a half, he lived with this condition. How should Christians have responded to Christopher Hitchens? Remember what Jesus said about our enemies? One person wrote this. It just went blank. Whoop. There we go. They said this: "He got cancer in the one part of his body he used for blasphemy." They thought he had cancer of the throat. It was the esophagus. "Then comes the real fun, when he's sent to hellfire forever to be tortured and set afire." They sent this to him. I wonder what difference it would have made if he would have seen consistently God's grace being poured out into his life. And good thing is, he did receive some of that. There were people who wished him well and you know, were praying for him and that sort of thing. Christians are sometimes really adamant about saying grace, but we don't always speak grace. This morning, you might have, if you read the news this morning, there was a guy, a firefighter, who lit off some fireworks in celebration for being done his shift. Did anyone see that article? And guess what? There's all kinds of people willing to say, you are a stupid idiot. I wonder if he has anyone around him who will say, you know what? I've made mistakes too. You'll get through this. You want to go for coffee this week? That's grace. That's grace. You're probably familiar with the song Amazing Grace, written by John Newton. If you go to John Newton's grave, he had the opportunity to write his own epitaph, for those of you who didn't know. And this is what it says. John Newton, clerk, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy. God restored an enemy. That's grace. Our calling as a church is to grow in grace. When Peter, at the end of his life, wrote, "Grow in grace," I don't think he could have written more powerful or more potent or more needed words for the church than "grow in grace." A church that grows in grace is quick to forgive, offers kindness, offers service, shows understanding, compassion, offers help, utters prayers. They are generous to people who hate them. That's grace. Imagine the impact of growing grace in Nanaimo. Imagine the shock and awe that would spread across this city as people stopped being kind just to the people who are kind to them, but they started being kind to the people who hated them and were miserable to them. The world doesn't need more protesters or snarky judgments. I think the world needs more scandal, more things that are hard to believe. The thing that so desperately needed, grace, unearned. Undeserved, unfair, unjust kindness. I believe unsaved people would climb over miles on their hands and knees to get to a place where they saw grace, real grace, in action. The Bible says Jesus was filled with grace and truth, and both of those things are important. Sometimes the church tends to emphasize truth. We want to give you the truth. I wish we were just as emphatic about, I want to show you the grace. God loves us. This is grace. And we will grow in grace by remembering these two most important things. And I've said this before. Two things to remember. There is nothing I can do to earn more of God's love. There's nothing you can do to earn more of God's love. Your being here this morning did not earn more of God's love. And here's the shocker. There's nothing I could do to make God love me less. In other words, the people who are at the lake right now, God doesn't love them less. I know that might be very disappointing for some of you. We cannot earn God's love. It is given to us by grace alone. Growing in grace will deepen our relationships with one another, and more than that, it will deepen our relationships with people who don't know Jesus. When we are a bastion of hope and a beacon of light, lost people need God's grace flowing through us. Undeserved kindness. I want you to do something. I want you to just picture in your mind right now, in your life, who is the least deserving of your kindness right now? Who is the least deserving? Who has treated you the worst? I mean, the worst. You have a picture now? You know who that is? Your assignment this week. Go do something shockingly kind to them. Shockingly kind. I don't mean just sort of nice. I mean, go do something totally off the wall. Something extravagant. Something really generous. Something that makes their jaw drop on the floor. Do that. That's grace. And as we are growing in grace, that will become more and more normal. We're going to find the people who are least deserving to offer undeserved kindness to. You, did you know you are an agent of grace if you follow Jesus? You are an agent of grace. You are an agent of grace in your home, in your workplace, in your neighborhood, in the city. Everywhere you go, you are an agent of grace. And grace changes the world. I'm going to show a video now as part of the closing of this time, showing what I believe God has been doing with all of us. Showing us grace. Let's show that video.
I am seeking, searching for the things this world has rejected, the things that are broken, that are flawed, thrown away and discarded. I seek the lost. Things, the overlooked and the neglected, the things that have been pushed aside and left behind. Why? Why do I do this? Why chase after that which is despised by so many? Beyond the flaws and the imperfections, and I bring new life to the lost. This world has called them useless and garbage, hopeless and unwanted. They have been scarred, abused, ignored, and unloved, but I have reclaimed them, and they belong to me now. They are my masterpiece. I have a plan in the future for every single one. For I am crafting these dissonant and discarded pieces into something beautiful.
For those of us who are followers of Jesus, that's exactly what he did for us. He took us, broken, hurting, lost, and lonely, and he restored us. Amen? And if you don't know Jesus this morning, I invite you into a relationship with Jesus. He can restore you too. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what your last name is, what your skin color is. God can restore you through Jesus. Church, you are an agent of grace. Could you imagine the impact if we grew in the ability to extend grace into this world? Could you imagine what would happen? We could be the voice of encouragement. We could be the voice of kindness when other people are so happy to provide condemnation and judgment. It is within our ability because God has His Holy Spirit living in us. That we can do this. It's all right there. I encourage you, find ways to be an agent of grace this week in ways you never thought possible. And watch what God can do through just one agent of grace. Imagine a church filled with agents of grace. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for the privilege of having your Holy Spirit within us, who restored us, who gave us hope and life. You have renewed us by your grace, your undeserved kindness towards us. And this week we look ahead to opportunities where we can be agents of grace. Holy Spirit, open our eyes to see the good that could be done if we would just say yes to you. If we would just allow you to use us as someone who could pass along your amazing grace to someone else. Use us as a church. Use us to reach the most hated, the most judged, the most despised people in Nanaimo. Use us, God, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord use you as an agent of grace this week. God bless.